Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
Thank you for praying with us, and I want to invite you this morning to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 5. We're going to jump into our series that we have launched to prepare our hearts for Easter. And I know Sean said it earlier, but we encourage each and every one of you on your way out today, stop by the Easter corner or the outreach corner and pick up some of those Easter cards. A personal invitation to someone to attend church at Easter has a high likelihood of someone joining you for church at Easter. But it's important to personally invite your coworkers, your classmates, your neighbors, family, and friends. And so we would encourage you to utilize those cards as a help for that. Last week, we started this series. It's WDJG, Where Did Jesus Go? And last week, we looked at the reality that Jesus went to Samaria, and we walked through some principles about Jesus' visit to Samaria. Today, we're going to be looking at the time that Jesus went to Capernaum. We're going to find out he went to Capernaum a lot. It was one of his ministry bases. But if you join with me, we're going to pick up and we're going to begin reading in verse 21 of Mark chapter 5. It says, when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the sea. One of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet and he begged him earnestly, my little daughter is dying. Come and lay your hands on her so that she can get well and live. So Jesus went with him, and a large crowd was following and pressing against him. Now a woman, suffering from bleeding for 12 years, had endured much under many doctors, and she had spent everything she had and was not helped at all. On the contrary, she became worse. Having heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his clothing, for she said, if I just touch his clothes, I'll be made well. Instantly, her flow of blood ceased, and she sensed in her body that she was healed of her affliction. And at once, Jesus realized in himself that power had gone out from him, and he turned around in the crowd, and he said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing against you, and yet you say, who touched me? But he was looking around to see who had done this. The woman, with fear and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell face down before him and told him the whole truth. Daughter, he said to her, your faith has saved you. Go in peace and be healed from your affliction. Now, while he was still speaking, people came from the synagogue leader's house and said, your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore? When Jesus overheard what was said, he told the synagogue leader, don't be afraid, only believe. He did not let anyone accompany him except Peter, James, and John, James's brother. They came to the leader's house, and he saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly, and he went in, and he said to them, why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but asleep. And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside, and he took the child's father, mother, and only those who were with him, and entered the place where the child was. And then he took the child by the hand, and he said to her, Talitha cum, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, get up. And immediately, the girl got up and began to walk. She was 12 years old. At this, they were utterly astounded. And then he gave them strict orders that no one should know about this, and told them to give her something to eat. This is a pretty powerful passage, and it's one of my favorite passages of Scripture. several years ago here at North Star preached a message just called Get Your Hopes Up. It's basically some of the kernel for what we'll be looking at today. But when we look at where did Jesus go, Jesus goes to Capernaum on this day because he has a divine appointment. And what looks like interruptions to other people are appointments for Jesus. Now, Mark has set this story up in his gospel at the end of a three-part saga initially. So he's told in Mark chapter 4 about how Jesus calmed a storm just by speaking to it to demonstrate that Jesus has authority over nature. And then he tells a story about Jesus casting out a demon in the region of the Gerasenes, which was across the Sea of Galilee. It's where Jesus has just come from when he got off that boat. He'd been there. And he cast a demon out of a man, and there were many demons in this man. He cast him into a herd of pigs. And I guess that means God doesn't like the Razorbacks, which is really disappointing. But the third thing that happened is this experience here. So Jesus demonstrated he has authority over nature, authority over the demonic, and here he demonstrates he has authority over illness and authority over death itself. But before we get wrapped up in thinking this is a story about a dad and a daughter and a woman who is ill, we need to remember this story is all about God. This story is all about Jesus. It's all about who he is. And what we learn about Jesus and where he goes intentionally will tell us a lot about how we can respond to Jesus and how we can walk with Jesus in faith ourselves. So last week I shared with you four observations, and here are these four observations again. First of all, where Jesus went, he went with purpose. Where Jesus went, he went in obedience. Where Jesus went, there was an appointment with someone or someones, and where Jesus went, there was response. And so this is profound for us to understand that where Jesus went, he went in obedience. He went because the Father had instructed him to go. In John chapter 5, verse 19, Jesus highlights just exactly how he ministered. Because he says there, "Truly I tell you, the Son is not able to do anything on his own, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son likewise does these things." So Jesus is modeling for us, he modeled for his disciples that he lived in obedience to his Father. So Jesus winds up back in Capernaum because he was being obedient to go to Capernaum, because the Father had two appointments for him on this particular day. And then even last week in the passage, we see this model that where Jesus went, he went in obedience, because last week in John 4:34, he told the disciples, "My food," or my sustenance, the way I'm sustained, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." So Jesus lived his life in submission to, in obedience to his Father. And so what we see in this passage initially, as soon as Jesus gets off this boat and he moves into this crowd, the synagogue leader comes rushing up to Jesus, and he is frantic and he's desperate because his daughter is dying. And then on the way to his house to heal his daughter, there's an interruption. And we run into another character in this story, but there's some interesting dynamics between the synagogue leader Jairus and this unnamed woman who has an issue of bleeding. Because here's the tension. You have professional clergy versus a woman who is a layperson, but a woman who also is bleeding. So if you remember, Jewish religious leaders had to keep themselves ritualistically clean. They were steadfast. They were fastidious about this. They were very concerned about keeping themselves clean. And so here you have Jairus, who is ritually and religiously clean. And here you have a woman because of her bleeding issue. In Leviticus chapter 15, it says that if you were bleeding, you were considered unclean. And because you were considered unclean, you had to withdraw from people. Anything you touched would become unclean. Whoever you were around would become unclean. The things that you touched became unclean. And so there's this incredible distinction between these two people and this incredible separation. But what we see in Jairus and what we see in this woman is desperation. We see complete desperation. And we're going to see that Jesus responds to each of these people, regardless of their supposed cleanness. He's going to respond to them on the level of their faith and not on the level of their supposed cleanliness. Does it make sense? It has immense implications for us as we approach God. Sometimes we feel like we're not worthy to approach God. And yet God responds to each of us on the measure of our faith and not on the measureness of our cleanliness. Now, Capernaum is important to understand when we say WDJG, where did Jesus go? Let's look at Capernaum. So let me show you a quick map of Israel. So our first square that we're going to see up there is going to be the southern part of Israel, which is where we're most familiar with. That's where Jerusalem is. It's the nation. It's the Judean area. It's where Bethlehem is. And so you have that area, the southern area of Israel. Then in the middle section of the country, you have Samaria, which we looked at last week. And Jews typically, especially religious Jews, would go around Samaria to get to the area of Galilee. And that is the northern area. That's where the Sea of Galilee is. And it's where Nazareth is. It's where Jesus spent a lot of his ministry. And as we zoom in on this area of Galilee, specifically around the Sea of Galilee, you can see Capernaum there. And over on the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee, you see the region of the Gerasenes, which is where Jesus has just come from. So he'd traveled across the Sea of Galilee to Capernaum, back to his base of operations, so to speak. Now, it's speaking of Jairus being a leader in the synagogue. Now, this was a synagogue that was an exciting place to be. It was a great church to be at. All kinds of things happened in the synagogue at Capernaum during Jesus' ministry. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus casts out a demon in the middle of a service in the synagogue. Now, that would have been an exciting church service to be in, I would imagine. And then in Luke chapter 6, verse 8, Jesus is going to heal a man with a withered hand in the middle of the service in the synagogue. And so this is one of those places you just didn't want to miss church, especially when Jesus was around. You never knew what was going to happen. And then in Luke chapter 7, we find out that Jesus responds to the needs of a Roman centurion, and the religious leaders come to Jesus and say, you need to help this centurion because he gave money to help us build our synagogue here in Capernaum. But over and above all that, Capernaum seemed to be a place that Jesus was at so frequently that they even called it Jesus' home. In Mark chapter 2, verse 1, it says, when he entered Capernaum again after some days, it was reported that he was at home. So he spent a lot of time there. It's in Mark chapter 2 that he's going to heal the paralytic who is let down through a hole in the ceiling, in the roof, and he heals him and he rises up from his mat and he walks. So Capernaum is a center of activity, and that probably suggests how this woman was ready and desperate to encounter Jesus. She'd heard so many things about him. So many people had been healed in Capernaum. Demons had been cast out in Capernaum because of Jesus' ministry. Word had gotten around. When Jesus gets back, of course, Jairus would come to Jesus in desperation. But there is desperation here, and you can look at verse 22 and 23 again. When he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet, and he begged him earnestly, my little daughter is dying. Come and lay your hands on her so that she can get well and live. He's desperate. He's desperate for help. Perhaps you've also experienced desperation in your life. There's been moments where you felt like you're at your wit's end. There's been moments that you felt like you don't know which way is up. You don't know how it's going to work out. Your stress level has reached the ceiling. You have no idea of how to get out of the mess that you found yourself in, or the situation, or the hurt, or the trauma, and you're in a state of near panic or beyond panic. And that's where this man is. He has no recourse except for one last desperate Hail Mary to appeal to this man that seems to have power to heal the sick and to cast out demons. He's a distinguished religious leader. But because his daughter is at the point of death, he's approaching Jesus. Jesus wasn't one of the favorites of the religious leaders. You know that, right? So it shows the depth of his desperation. In fact, it probably shows that he's more desperate than he is devoted to Jesus. But because Capernaum was a center, almost a nuclear explosion of Jesus' activity, when Jairus got desperate, he knew where to turn. He finally swallowed his pride and his religious misgivings, and he turns to the only person that he thought might be able to help at this moment in his life. And perhaps he thought, it doesn't matter what I think or what my fellow priests think about this man. This man does things. My daughter's about to die. And I don't know who else to turn to. So I'm going to go to Jesus. See, when you put yourself in this person's shoes and you think about it, this is a beautiful picture of how we should be living our lives. And at North Star, we encourage one another consistently. Don't just go to church, but thank you. And when we do that, what we're telling and reminding ourselves is that we are the body of Christ. That we live in Blacksburg and we live in Christiansburg in the New River Valley as the church of Jesus Christ. Because the Holy Spirit dwells within us. We are His body. We are His presence. What would it look like when people in the New River Valley are desperate and they don't know where else to turn, that they turn to you? The only Christian they know. The only person whose lives radiates joy amidst hardship, constancy in the midst of turmoil, faithfulness, confidence in the name of Jesus. When people in the New River Valley think, where can I go for help? I am desperate. It would be wonderful if they thought of you. They thought of the person whose life reflected Jesus. The thought of the person who has a life that seems to be full of faith in God's Spirit. Wouldn't it be amazing that when people are desperate in the New River Valley, they ask themselves, who is it in my life that I know that has a pathway to God or who claims to know God because I need God? We want to be that person. Last message in Corinthians that was preached, Sean preached in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and he reminded us that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it tells us we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. It means the Holy Spirit dwells within each of us. And so when people are desperate, we want them to turn to Christians. We want them to come to us so that we can point them to the one who can help, the one who can save, the one who can redeem, the one who can provide comfort and direction in life. This man turns to Jesus. And suddenly, because Jesus begins to go with him, there's hope. He has hope. For the first moment since his daughter got sick and began to die, suddenly this Jesus is going with him to his house. And so he has hope. He sends word back probably to the house, Jesus is coming. But as they turn to make their way to the house, remember they're in the middle of crowds. And the crowds are impassable. And so Jesus and Jairus and his disciples and Jairus' entourage are also, they're jostling their way through the crowds, probably saying, excuse me, excuse me. And there's a sense of desperation on Jairus's in his voice. In his countenance, he's frantic because he thinks that timing is important. Don't we all? Aren't we all frustrated when Jesus doesn't seem to be hurried when we're hurried? When Jesus doesn't seem to recognize the emergency and the urgency in our life and he seems to take his time? But Jesus is going with the man because there's no time problem for Jesus, because there's no death problem for Jesus. Death is no barrier to him. Jesus has done something similar to this earlier to some of his best friends, Mary and Martha. Their brother Lazarus had died. Jesus waited 4 days after he got word that he was sick, and in the meantime, he died. When he gets to their house finally, they said, "If you had been here, our brother would not have died." And Jesus' response was, "I am the resurrection, and I am the life. He who believes in me will never die." See, time is no problem for Jesus because death is no problem for Jesus. And so as Jairus is frantically trying to press his way through these crowds, what he needs most is faith. But what he has most is desperation. But his desperation involves Jesus. But suddenly there's an interruption, and because there's an interruption, we're going to see that hope is going to die. Because on the way, this woman reaches out and touches Jesus' garment. And instead of Jesus being filled with urgency and just continuing to Jairus' house, what does he do? He stops and he turns around and he begins asking, "Who touched me?" And in Luke's telling of the story, it's Peter that speaks up, "Master, there are crowds here. Everybody's touching you." In other words, are you crazy? But think about what's happening for a moment. This woman touches Jesus. She's instantly healed and she knows it. And she's terrified because Jesus has caught her. It's almost this feeling as if, as a kid, I don't know if you're with me, but I remember that one time we were at Kmart in Little Rock, and as a kid we're checking out and there was a Snickers bar over there, and I thought, that just looks too good for anyone else to have. I need to have that. And I grabbed it, stuck it in my pocket, stupidly got out of the car with my mom, pulled it out of my pocket, began eating this Snickers candy bar. "Where did you get that?" I was caught. Made me go back in, apologize to the manager. That's probably how this woman felt. "Who touched me?" She'd been healed, but she'd wanted to just escape because she was unclean and she was embarrassed. And she had just touched the clothing of a rabbi, which should have made him unclean. Humiliation. But you know, the reality is that Jesus makes everybody clean who comes to him. Anyone who is unclean is welcome in Jesus' presence. By his death and his resurrection, he makes us all clean. And so he stops and says, "Daughter, your faith has saved you." It's the only place in the New Testament where Jesus calls someone a daughter. And it's kind of profound here because he's on his way to see another daughter. I like what Kent Hughes says in his commentary in this passage. Christ is honored through fledgling faith. You see, this woman, even when she didn't know how, she still knew who. She didn't know how she was going to get well. She didn't know how Jesus was going to help her, but she knew who. In James chapter 4, verse 8, it says, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." It doesn't matter if you take big steps or take baby steps towards God. If you will draw near to God in faith, even if it's sweaty, desperate baby faith, God will respond. Hebrews 11:6 tells us, "Without faith, it's impossible to please God." It's what God wants most from us. And again, Kent Hughes says in his commentary, "In a sea of a million hands, Christ will see the one that is raised in faith." And I love that. Here this passage tells us this woman has spent all of her money trying to be healed by doctors, and she was worse off for it. You see, she looked for solutions everywhere. But now she's going to find her ultimate solution in Jesus. Isn't that a lot like us, if we'll admit it? We try to solve our own problems in our own ways, with our own ingenuity, with our own resources, with our own networks. And when we hit our moment of desperation, then we turn to Jesus. I can't explain why Jesus and the Father allowed this woman to suffer for 12 years. I can't explain that. But perhaps you'll take comfort in that. That for whatever reason, God allows us to go through undeniable and extreme hardship at times. Because our life will be a lesson for someone else. And God sets up appointments at the most inopportune moments, the most embarrassing moments sometimes, to answer our prayers, to deliver us from our issues. But ultimately, this passage is not about this man, it's not about this woman, it's about Jesus. He's out for his glory, and he is out for their good, and he's out for our good. But sometimes our greatest good lies through a path of pain. And this woman has certainly endured it. Sometimes it's time to turn to Jesus. It's time to take a baby step of faith. Both of these people, Jairus and this woman, had a maybe Jesus kind of day. Maybe Jesus can help. Maybe Jesus. And they took baby steps of desperate faith toward Jesus. I think it's profound when we look at the fact that she did not let Jesus pass by in a crowd. And if you look around the room today, some people might call this a crowd. Jesus is here in our midst today, and if you're desperate, and you're hurting, and you're in crisis, I would urge you not to let Jesus pass by in this crowd. Jesus knows you're here today. Maybe this is the day you reach out to Jesus in desperate baby faith. But you know what happens is because Jesus delays and Jairus is over there and he's just like going, oh, come on, come on, come on. In that moment, in that very moment, hope dies. Because we see in verse 35, while he was still speaking, while Jesus is still speaking to this woman, people came from the synagogue leader's house and they said, your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore? It's over. Give it up. Lay down. Past the point of no return. Where did Jesus go? He went to Capernaum. He went to Capernaum for this woman. He went to Capernaum for Jairus. And he goes to Capernaum for Jairus' daughter. See, God's timing is perfect. Jesus didn't then turn around to Jairus and say, oh man, I am so sorry. I should not have stopped. I should have just kept going. I am so sorry. I'll be praying for you. Now, Jesus says something profound to Jairus right after these men and their gentle cruelty tell Jairus, don't bother the teacher, your daughter is dead. Those were words of finality, but to Jesus, nothing is final. Jesus says, don't be afraid. Only believe. You see, he's calling out faith. He tells the woman, your faith has saved you. Last week, he told a Samaritan woman beside a well, believe me. And here he tells Jairus, don't be afraid, only believe. He is coaxing faith out of Jairus in what seems like an impossible situation. Basically, Jesus is saying, I don't care what everybody else is telling you. Believe me. I don't care what your perception of reality is or what you think is impossible. Standing before you is the one who flung the stars into their courses, the God who created giraffes, for Pete's sake. Standing before you is the Messiah, the living God. Don't be afraid. Only believe. I can still a storm with my voice. I can cast out a demon. I can heal an illness. Don't be afraid. Only believe. Can you trust me in this situation? Is what Jesus was asking and telling the man. Jairus doesn't even respond. We don't have his response. They just begin walking to his house. They get there and you see the rest of the story. There's people wailing and mourning, and Jesus brings James, Peter, and John with him and the mother and dad, and they go up into the upper room and he says, "Talitha kum," and the little girl rises. And then we're told in one of the last verses, she's 12 years old. It's a profound moment. Where did Jesus go? Jesus went to Capernaum. So what are some thoughts for us this morning? And typically when I get to this thoughts for us, y'all are like, okay, he's landing the plane, and I am, but there's some content here to the thoughts for us. So don't just like begin checking out immediately. Be ready. Our first thought is we should adore Jesus daily instead of approaching Jesus just when we're desperate. You see, if we want people to come to us when they're desperate, we have to model lives that are always walking with Jesus in a daily, intimate love relationship with him. It means that when other people are desperate and they're like, who can I turn to? And they think of the only Jesus person in their life and it's you, it's going to be because you have chosen to adore Jesus daily and to walk with Jesus. You see, you don't just walk with Jesus for yourself. You walk with Jesus to be the light of the world so that people will come to you for answers. Second thought is this, is ditch your skepticism. It is so fashionable to be faithless in our culture. It's so fashionable to be skeptical and critical. We've lost the knowledge of how to hope and how to be people of hope because we don't want to get our hopes up. We don't want to be disappointed. We don't want to believe in the impossible, so we just hedge our bets. We don't want to jump all in. We don't want to trust God with everything that we are and everything that we have. And so we apply realism and logic and numbers. But if we're going to ditch our skepticism, perhaps today is a day that you begin taking steps of complete trust and faith in the Jesus who gave himself for you and loves you, even in the middle of impossible situations. God will only respond to faith. Even if it's baby faith, but God will only respond to faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. That's also how we're saved, isn't it? No one can be saved without faith, without believing that God sent his son Jesus, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. There's some of you who are sitting in this room today who perhaps identify more with this woman or more with Jairus. You're in desperate times and you've waited and you've waited and you've waited and you've waited upon God and you've felt yourself getting more and more jaded and more disappointed. And so now you just kind of live on the outskirts of faith, on the outskirts of Christianity. And you would never give up God. You would never give up your faith. But man, you're just kind of like here. And that's all that can be said of you. Because you're exhausted in trying to trust in God because it just seems like everything doesn't work out. That your prayers are bouncing back off the ceiling Perhaps today is the day you take that one more baby step towards God in faith to renew your trust and your confidence in Him. He sees you. He knows you and He loves you. And you may have lingering doubts, but can you at least put yourself in the position of this woman or of Jairus and just desperately approach God one more time? Maybe have a maybe Jesus kind of day of just saying, maybe Jesus today will respond. Next thing I would say is trust His timing. Where did Jesus go? He went to Capernaum, but what was going on in Capernaum? You had a woman who had been bleeding for 12 years, and she spent everything that she had. Enormous suffering. 12 years. I don't think it's an accident that at the very end of this passage, Mark tells us that this girl is 12 years old. Think about this for a moment. The God of the universe sovereignly chose for this little girl to be born at about the same time that this woman contracted her illness. And over a 12-year span, all of their lives are leading to this moment where they encounter Jesus in a profound way. God is sovereign over timing. His timing is perfect. His timing is profound. We may not know why and we may not know how, but we can know who. The next thought is just this: it's not about you. When we get desperate, don't we just make it all about ourselves? And like I said earlier, this story is not about a man and his daughter. This story is not about a woman who's bleeding. This story is about Jesus, and this story is intended to communicate to you who Jesus is afresh, to remind you that Jesus can, and that Jesus sees, and that Jesus loves you. And Jesus is the kind of person that you can approach whether you're clean or you're unclean. And Jesus is the kind of person who welcomes people of desperate faith. This story is all about Jesus. And the last thought is just this: Jesus is hope. You see, when this man approached Jesus, Jesus gave him hope. When this woman touched Jesus, she received hope. Jesus is hope. He's saying, in me there's hope. There's always hope about me. Trust me. Only believe and your daughter will be made well. Go in faith. Your faith has healed you. Folks may laugh at you because of your faith in Jesus, just like they laughed at Jairus when he brings the religious leader back home. He says, your daughter's not dead. She's just asleep. They laugh at him. People may laugh at you for your crazy faith, your desperate, clinging faith. But Colossians 1:27 tells us that Christ in you is the hope of glory. And Romans 15:13 says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you believe, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.